Thank you very much, part of the Wetmore family. You have drawn us into God's presence by leading us in worship. And that last song speaks of the transcendence and immanence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is transcendent. He's above all things, but yet he is also immanent in that he came to be with us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be talking about meekness this morning. One of the characteristics of children of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 5, our text this morning, verse 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." That's verse 3, sorry. Verse 5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Again, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And this is the third of what we call the Beatitudes, which Jesus Christ proclaimed to his disciples who were around him and to the crowds who were in the vicinity of his speaking. They were able to hear what he was saying, but he was speaking directly to his disciples. And in this Sermon on the Mount, which is actually the first part of, this Beatitude, which is the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ is describing the characteristics of those who belong to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom which Jesus Christ came to bring into this world, the kingdom of heaven. And he's saying here that those who belong to the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God are different to those who are outside of the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus Christ is saying here that Christians, if I can use that term for those who belong to the kingdom of God, are different from those who are not Christians. Believers are different from unbelievers. The saved are different from the unsaved. The church is different from the world. That's what Jesus is saying here. He has come to bring in a new kingdom. He has come to bring in God's reign on earth. And in the first Beatitude, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And what he's saying here is that the kingdom of heaven consists of those who have come to recognize that they have absolutely nothing to bring to God to be acceptable to him. Those who realize that they have nothing. They are spiritually poor, as it were. And God accepts us based upon his grace and his grace alone. In the second Beatitude, he says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And what he's saying here is that all those who are poor in spirit, those who recognize their spiritual poverty or sinfulness, will eventually mourn because of our sins, and also because of the sins of the world. But in addition to this mourning for our sins and for the sins of the world, I believe Jesus Christ is saying here when he says, "Blessed are those who mourn," he's implying that as Christians, as God's people, in this wicked world, we shall experience a great deal of suffering. a great deal of persecution. And the Christian life is a life of mourning. It doesn't mean that we go around with sour faces all the time. No, in fact, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. So there's a paradox there. Right? Blessed are those who mourn. In other words, it will be well with those who mourn for their sins, those who mourn for the sins of the world, those who mourn because of the persecution of the world, persecution of unbelievers. We mourn. But in the midst of mourning, we are blessed. And he says, you shall be comforted. You shall be comforted because when Jesus returns, he shall change our situation. But even presently, we shall be comforted because of the presence of the Spirit in our lives, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. And so now he comes to verse 5 and he says, blessed are the meek, or the gentle, as some other version says, for they shall inherit the earth. What a wonderful promise here. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Not just a little piece of real estate in Scarborough, but the entire earth. So what we ought to do this morning is to seek to understand through the Holy Spirit, what does it really mean to be meek? And what does it really mean to inherit the earth? What does it mean to inherit the earth? So first of all, let's look at again, the meaning of the word blessed. Let's look at the meaning of the word blessed. I want to do that because in some versions, the NIV, I think, says, happy are those who are meek or humble. And that word happy, again, does not do justice to the original Greek word in our text. In fact, even the word blessed does not really convey the full meaning of the Greek word. And we can never find a definition to really describe the meaning of what it really means to be blessed. But let me offer again a definition, which I think I hinted earlier. To be blessed simply means to be in a good relationship with God. To be blessed is to experience God's favor. To be in harmony with the Lord. To rest in the fact that all is well with you and God. Now let me hasten to say that to be cursed is to be under the wrath of God. Because those who are not blessed are cursed. They're under the wrath of God. But to be blessed is to be in favor with God, to be in a good relationship with Him, to enjoy God's grace, to enjoy His presence, to enjoy His blessings. And the psalmist says, you know, in Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his or her delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, whose leaves bring forth fruits in its season, and its leaves does not wither. But in contrast, the psalmist says, not so the wicked. The wicked is like the chaff that the wind blows away. And it says, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. The Bible says in Psalm 1 that God knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. So those who are blessed are those who are the righteous, those who have found favor in the eyes of God because of his grace. So Jesus says, those who have found favor in the eyes of God are the meek, the gentle. Now, Jesus here is speaking to mostly Israelites. And for Jesus Christ to make such a statement in his day, this is shocking. And we can actually get a sense of this also in our day. For someone to say in the first century to be meek, this is quite shocking. Because to be meek, it was considered to be less than normal. To be meek was to be considered weak and helpless. See, Jesus Christ is speaking to disciples who believe that when Messiah comes, he will deal with Israel's enemies. There will be a revolution, as it were. And the Romans who were ruling at that time would be overthrown. Jesus Christ will defeat Israel's enemies with weapons of war. That's how the Jewish people understand the coming of God's kingdom and the rule and reign of Messiah. He comes to destroy his enemy. He comes to let blood spill. Then he will set up his kingdom. And so to be meek, that's not what characterizes the Messiah or God's people. But that's exactly what Jesus says. Blessed are the meek. And to be meek, let me say, is not to be weak or feeble. Many people in our world today believe that to be meek is to be, you know, you're feeble, you're physically weak, you're helpless, you are nothing. But that's absolutely not the case. That's not what the Bible means when it talks about meekness. In fact, meekness is a very strong characteristic, if I can say this. To be meek is to have strength under control. That's one of the best definitions I ever heard about meekness. To be meek is to have one's strength, power under control. And so the meek person is the one who does not flare up. The meek person is the one who does not hold resentment. The meek person is the one who does not become violent in a split second. To be meek is to endure injury with patience. To be meek is to, may I say, not allow the temptation to react, control us. That's what it means to be meek. To have strength, to have power under control. And we see this displayed in two persons, two examples. Let's use one example in the Old Testament and one example in the New Testament. Do you know who the Bible says was the meekest person? Someone says Moses, and you're absolutely correct. Now, Moses did not say that about himself. Right? God said that about him. Because the person who is meek does not go around saying, oh, I am a very meek person. Right? Or if you're a humble person, you wouldn't say, oh, I'm a very humble person. If you do that, then right away you're saying that you're not a humble person. But the Bible claims that Moses was very meek, very humble. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. And notice verse 3 is in parenthesis. It says, now the man Moses was very humble or very meek, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Wow. Would you like this to be said about you? That you are the most meek, humble person? To be honest with you, I would not like this to be said about me. Because if I am known as the meekest or the humblest person, or if you are known as the meekest or the humblest person, then there is a great expectation upon you. But on the other hand, we should seek to be meek and humble. So in Numbers chapter 12, this statement about Moses being the most humble person is in the context of a controversy with his sister and his brother. So read the first two verses, Numbers chapter 12. It says, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because Moses married outside of his culture. He married a Cushite. All right, Moses was an Israelite. Of course, he grew up in Pharaoh's courts, but he was an Israelite. And he went out and he married someone outside of his culture. He married a Cushite. And because of that, his sister and his brother were upset. Married outside of his culture. And they said to him, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? Now it's very interesting that they are accusing Moses of being the only one through whom God has spoken. But that was not the real problem with them. The problem was that Moses married a Cushite. And isn't it true that sometimes we have something up against someone and we don't address the particular situation, but when something else arises, we use that situation to address something else. And that's exactly what they're doing here. But the real problem is not so much that Moses was a prophet, but it's because he married a Cushite. Now, Moses could have said to them, of course, God speaks to me and to me alone. God uses only me as his instrument. Moses could have reacted in that way, but he did not. He left it up to the Lord to deal with Miriam and Aaron, he did not take things into his own hands. And so that's why we have this note in verse 3. Moses was very humble, very meek. More than any man who was on the face of the earth, he did not take things in his own hand and dealt with his brother and his sister. He left it in the hands of the Lord. Notice verse 4. It says, "Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, 'You three come out to the tent meeting.' So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam when they had both come forward. He said, 'Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?'" You see, Moses left it up to the Lord to deal with Miriam and Aaron. He did not retaliate. He did not do anything violent towards them. He left it in the power of God. That's what it means to be meek, to not take things in our own hands, even though we may have the power to do it, but to live it up to the Lord. Now, the other example, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ. And earlier I said that if anyone goes around saying that I am meek, that's a problem. But if Jesus Christ goes around saying, "I am meek," it's not a problem. Isn't that true? Because he is the only one who is truly meek. And he actually describes himself in such a way in Matthew chapter 11. A beautiful passage. In Matthew chapter 11, the Lord Jesus Christ is denouncing the cities where he did great miracles, but they did not believe him. So he says in Matthew chapter 11, just to give a context, in Matthew 11 verse 20, Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done. Why? Because they did not repent. Notice, he performed miracles, but they did not repent. You see, Jesus' miracles were not just to show that he is Messiah. Jesus performed miracles not just to make a show. Jesus performed miracles so that people can know that he is Messiah and repent of their sins and turn to him. That's the purpose of his miracles. It's not like today where people say they perform miracles as a show of pride. But Jesus performed miracles in this city. They did not repent. And instead of pronouncing a blessing upon the city, he pronounces curses. So notice Matthew 11, verse 21. "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven. will you? You will descend to Hades, for if the miracles that occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. The land of Sodom, sorry, in the day of judgment, than for you. This is Jesus speaking here. Very solemn words. Words of judgment. Right? And he says that if only they had believed, then they would have escaped God's judgment. This is Jesus Christ speaking words of warning, words of judgment. But then from verse 25, we see the other side of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 25, he turns to the Father. He says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in your sight. It says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. You cannot know God except through Jesus Christ, and except he, Jesus Christ, reveals him to us personally. That's what Jesus says. We cannot know God the Father except through Christ. So remove Christ from the equation, then we cannot know God. Because Jesus Christ is God himself. And then he gives this wonderful invitation to all. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Are you heavy and are you weary and heavy laden this morning? Heavy laden in your spirit. Maybe there is great depression in your soul because of something that someone has done to you or because of something that you have done yourself. Or maybe you have lost something and your soul is heavy. Maybe you're carrying a heavy burden this morning. Maybe the heavy burden of guilt that you have not done sufficient for God to accept you. Maybe you feel that heavy guilt because you have done something to someone and you have not dealt with it and your heart is heavy this morning. Maybe you have filled with guilt because you were not able to meet the expectation of someone else. Jesus Christ here is speaking to people who were heavy laden with the guilt that the scribes and the teachers of the law taught them they had to do in order to be acceptable to God. And they were not able to accomplish it. The heavy burden of the Torah and the many laws, 630 or so, that the scribes added for the people to do in order to fulfill the law. There are many people today who feel heavy burden because they feel helpless and hopeless and are filled with guilt. Well, these words are for you this morning, if you're such a person. The words from Jesus, he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isn't that beautiful? We'll come back to this. But then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, For I am gentle and humble in heart, and ye will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Some of the most beautiful words in the Bible. One of the greatest invitations. Jesus says, come. And when Jesus says, come, he is not putting any stipulations or any conditions. All he says is, come. And that's what salvation is. That's what it means to be a child of God, to simply come to Jesus just as we are. We don't have to worry about our past. We don't have to worry about what others would have to say. We don't have to worry about our present or even our future. We simply go to Jesus. That's all he says. It's a very simple invitation. But yeah, there are so many people who reject this simple invitation. And because this is the only place that we can find true rest for our souls. It's in Jesus Christ. So that's Jesus. He says about himself that he is meek. And on Good Friday, when he was beaten and mocked and scorned, he did not retaliate. When they spoke against him, he did not speak back to them. In fact, the Bible says he did not even open his mouth. That's meekness. Do you think that Jesus Christ could not call 10,000 angels? Or he didn't even have to call 10,000 angels. He could have just spoke the word, and all his enemies would have perished forever. But he did not retaliate. Strength under control. Meekness. That's what it is. So let's talk about ourselves. Because no one is born meek. Meekness is not a natural quality that we inherit from our parents. We cannot learn meekness in school or university, college. You cannot get a PhD in meekness. That's not how we get it. That's not how we become meek. Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23. See what it says? Galatians 5:23. Let's read from verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Notice, not fruits. Whenever I read this, I always remind myself it's not fruits. All right, it's one. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Right, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and here it is, meekness or gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. See that? Meekness is not produced by our intellect. It is a product of the presence of the Spirit of God in our lives. So the obvious implication is that anyone who does not have the Holy Spirit cannot be meek. Now there are many who are not Christians, there are many who are not indwelled by the Holy Spirit who seem to be meek on the outside. There are many people who are not Christians who do not retaliate in certain circumstances, yeah, and it seems as if they're meek and gentle. But that's not the case, really. It's not. Because, so the Bible says, it's the fruit of the Spirit. And it is only those who allow God to take the situation in His hands are meek. So the person who does not have the Spirit, he or she may avoid confrontation and avoid retaliating, but that's just half of the story. The other side is to say, Lord, you fulfill your will. You take over the situation. You act on my behalf. So to be meek is not just to avoid retaliating, but it's also to say, Lord, you are in control. You take charge. That's what it means to be meek, to allow God to fulfill His purpose in our situation. Blessed are the meek. But then there is a promise, as in all the other Beatitudes. There is a promise here for the future, which is actually enjoyed in the present by God's people. So notice the promise, right? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Would you like to own the earth? Let's suppose that the earth belongs to you, and God says everything belongs to you. North America, South America, Asia, Europe, Australia, Africa, all the continents, everything on earth belongs to you. Would you like that? That's what it seems as if what Jesus is saying here. But I don't think that's exactly what he's saying. So if you know your Bible very well, you would know that Jesus Christ is thinking of the Old Testament, right? Psalm chapter 37 and verse 11. We took almost 2 months in our Wednesday night Bible studies to go through Psalm 37. It's a wisdom psalm, and we wanted to take our time. We took 2 verses every evening. And in Psalm 37, the psalmist is admonishing God's people to not be upset with the wicked who seems to be prospering. The psalmist then admonishes the righteous in Israel to not be angry with the wicked because they are prospering in earthly wealth. See that in verse 1? Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. Right? That's verse 1. And it sets the stage for the rest of Psalm 37. Now let me say this before I go further into Psalm 37. And I'm doing this because Jesus Christ is thinking of Psalm 37 and verse 11. And so we have to look at what the psalmist is saying here in Psalm 37 to understand fully what Jesus is saying. So in the Old Testament times, there was this principle that the wicked suffer and the righteous ought to prosper. Right? That's a principle that was well known in the Old Testament times. Right? Wicked punish, and the righteous prosper. The principle of retribution. You get what you deserve. The wicked deserve to be punished, and the righteous deserve to prosper. That's the principle that's working here in Psalm 37. So there were those among the people of Israel who were righteous. They looked around, and they themselves were suffering greatly, even though they were serving the Lord. They looked around and saw wicked people prospering. And they said to themselves, this is not right. Because the wicked should suffer and the righteous should prosper. So these righteous people became very angry and become very envious. And this word angry here is not just a simple being upset. It's the kind of anger that says, I want to get rid of you. Just like Cain, when he became angry with his brother and he killed him. That's the kind of anger that he's saying here. He's talking about here. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. And then the psalmist, for the rest of Psalm 37, he's simply saying that do not be angry because the wicked will not last forever. That's basically what he's saying in the rest of Psalm 37. From verse 2 all the way to the end of the chapter. He's simply saying, don't be angry with the wicked, even though they are prospering, because their prosperity will come to an end. The wicked will be no more. When they die, that's it. There is no future for the wicked. But then he says, the righteous will continue beyond. So in verse 11, as he unfolds this truth that the righteous will continue forever, he uses this statement in verse 11. Let's read verses 10 and 11. He says in verse 10, yet a little while, and the wicked will be no more. See that? And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. The wicked will become non-existent. So don't become jealous of them. Don't get angry with them because their prosperity is only for a time. Just be patient. Trust in the Lord. Wait upon him. But he says, on the other hand, he says, verse 11, but the humble, but the meek will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. That's what the psalmist says. So what is he talking about here? Well, what he's saying here is that the humble or the meek, right, those who through affliction still trust in the Lord, right, that's the meek, those who through affliction don't take things in their own hands, but trust in the Lord. He's saying that they, the meek, the humble, they will receive something in the future. He says they will inherit the land. Now, I want you to notice in verse 11, Psalm 37, let's read that again. He says, but the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. I want you to notice that this word prosperity is one of the most important words in the Old Testament, the word shalom. The word shalom, the word for peace, the word for wholeness. Now look at verse 4, Psalm 37. Okay, I'm trying to put things together here. See verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will do what? He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, the psalmist is not giving a blank check here. He is not saying, if you delight yourself in the Lord, that He will give you whatever you ask Him for. Right? Just believe and He will do it. Right? That's not what he's saying here. That He will give you whatever you ask for if you delight yourself in Him. You see, what the righteous in Psalm 37 really need is a place of rest. They need a world where there is justice. You recall the principle that was operating back then? The wicked should suffer, righteous should prosper. That's what it ought to be, but that was not the case when the psalmist looked around. So what they are actually desiring, the desires of their heart, is to find a place where there is justice, where the righteous will truly prosper and the wicked will truly get what they deserve. There will be retribution. Now, in our world today, that's not the case. In our world today, it seems as if those who are the most wicked and evil are the ones who are in control. In control of the wealth. In control of earthly riches. It seems as if the ungodly, those who hate God, are the ones who are prospering. And those who are serving the Lord are the ones who are suffering. And that is true. But the day is coming when that will be reversed. And that is what the psalmist is saying here. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart, or the petitions of your heart. That was the case in Psalm 37. That is the case today in Canada. That is the case today in any country where you find Christians. What do every Christian need today in every country? A place of rest, of peace, where we can serve God and worship Him. That's why I say that this is not a blank check. That if you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you a big house. That may apply in some situations, but it's not a universal principle. Why do I say that? Well, go to Africa. Or go to another poor country and say this is what the Bible is saying here. It's not true. But what every Christian longs for in every place and at all times is a place of rest. That's what we long for. Shalom. So what does Jesus mean then? We go back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. When he says, you shall inherit the earth. Well, this is what I believe he is talking about here. When we take Psalm 37, verse 11, because the psalmist talks about prosperity, talks about shalom. And when Jesus says, you shall inherit the earth, Jesus is saying that those who are meek, those who give everything over to the Lord and trust in Him, these are the ones who will truly enjoy shalom on the earth. These are the ones who will truly enjoy peace. You see, peace does not come through the destruction of others. Peace comes by simply trusting in the Lord. And it is only those that truly let God take control. These are the ones who experience shalom. These are the ones who will inherit the earth. To inherit the earth is to simply have a place of rest where we are not troubled by our enemies, sin and Satan and evil. Why do people work hard today? To buy houses and to own cars, to enjoy it, right? To enjoy life, to have the good life. But the problem is that the good life is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the good life is the life of shalom, peace with God. Not just external circumstances, but internal. It has to do with the heart. So someone can own all the treasures of this world. You can own every piece of, every inch of real estate on this terra firma. But if God, the Spirit, is not in our hearts, we cannot have shalom. We cannot inherit the earth. That's what Jesus means. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are the meek. He says, for they shall inherit the earth. They and they alone. Again, the emphasis there is they and they alone and no one else will inherit the earth. Will enjoy all of the blessings that God has for us when he created this earth for us to enjoy for his glory and for our good forevermore. And you know what? This is a future blessing, but it's a blessing that is enjoyed in the present now by God's people. Presence of the Holy Spirit, and when Jesus returns, it will be consummated. We will fully enjoy all of the blessings that God has for us. We shall indeed inherit not just the land, but the earth. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, so much for preparing this earth for us, your people. We pray that many others will come to also enjoy your blessings and to inherit the earth. We pray that by your Holy Spirit you will help us to be meek like the Lord Jesus Christ himself, so that we can truly enjoy your presence. Help us not to retaliate, but to give everything over to you, because you will always do what is best for your glory and for your honor through Christ our Lord. Amen and amen.